Well, good morning to each one, and thank you for being here. I can't sing that song that we sang last without thinking of Sam Hostetler, Jolene's dad. Whenever he preaches, or at least whenever I hear him preach, he wants that song sung beforehand, and it's for good reason. It asks you to pray while we try and preach, and so it's very, very, I love the song. So thank you for leading us in that. Well, if you remember, if you can remember a month ago, can you, I shouldn't do this, but who remembers what I preached on last here? See, I always get depressed. That's only a month ago and only several people remember. Well, if you remember, I had been given the title Men in Leadership, and when I got up to preach, I came out with a message about women. And I had it entitled, The Attire of a Harlot. And in that message, I talked about problems in our society and problems of immodesty and things like that with our women. But it was for a reason. And many of you, I'm sure, left here scratching your head saying, what in the world has that got to do with men in leadership? And I assured you at that time that it had everything to do with it. And it does. And to the men this morning, I know last time that I had some really, really, really heavy and tough things to say to the ladies. And I hope you have forgiven me maybe for hurting feelings if that's what happened. But I think I spoke what God laid on my heart. And today, men, I have some equally hard things to say, maybe even harder things to say to us. And when I say us, I really do mean us, me included, because I don't have it all together. And some of the things I say this morning, my wife might be back there nodding her head and wondering how I come up with this stuff and still not live up to what I'm saying, but it's because I'm human. And another disclaimer before I get started, good, is when I speak about how a woman thinks, I don't claim to have them figured out. I've lived with one for almost 30 years now, and I'm learning every day that I know less than when I started, or not much more than what I started, because a woman's mind is so complex. But when I talk about how a woman thinks, it's things I have observed, things, reactions, and things I've learned from listening to people like the guy we heard in Sunday school about love and respect. Things I've just gleaned throughout the years. So when I talk about that, just know that I don't have them totally figured out. The other thing I want to say is I don't want to do this in a condemning way, because I think, just like speaking to the women, I think sometimes we often come down in the past. We as leaders have been guilty of coming down with strong iron fists and saying, I want you to do this. Even if you don't understand, just do it. My way or the highway type of thing. And I don't want to come across that like that this morning. But I want to expose to us how the devil has fooled us into following his system instead of God's system. And he is slowly but increasingly changing us men from being men who know how to lead our wives and how to lead our families, and is changing us into self-serving and pleasure-seeking males. Notice I didn't use men. Males, because I think the concept of manhood has been lost in today's society. I really do believe that. And in the process, we have abdicated, or we have given over to the women our leadership responsibilities that God has given us as men. We have given that to our women. Why? Because, quite simply, we as men no longer have the time to lead like God has ordained. And I intend to deal with that a little bit this morning. But first, what does leadership have to do with the last message, the attire of a harlot? Let me deal with the leadership part. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 again. I want to read verses 15 through 18. I have entitled the message this morning, Who is Leading Your Family? And it's out of Genesis 2, 15 to 18 and 3, 6. So Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15. And I go here because I want us to see where our problem comes from. This is not a new problem. The devil has been, from the beginning of time, has been working at this. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 18 says, The Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord commanded the man, You are free to eat from the garden, from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is like him. Now, let's notice just a couple things out of this passage. I wanted you to notice that the woman wasn't here yet. Okay? It says, The Lord took who? The man. Put him in the garden to work it, to take care of it. The Lord God commanded who? The man. Said, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, except you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Then 18 says, The Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be what? Alone. So, the man was alone in the Garden of Eden. When the command was given that you can eat from any tree out here except this one tree, it was the man was alone, and it was a specific command to the man. Okay? Now, the woman wasn't created yet. As you can read the next verses after this, and I'm not going to take the time to read, I'm just going to summarize where God then put Adam to sleep, took the rib out, and created woman and brought her to him. And then in chapter 3, you see the discourse between Satan and Eve, where Satan was tempting and said, Did God really say that you can't eat from the tree, from the fruit in the garden? She said, Oh, he didn't say that. He said, You can eat from anything except this one tree. And you can see all that. And then in verse 6, see if I have that up. Yep. In verse 6, I wonder, was the woman aware? Do you think the woman was aware? I mean, Adam was created and the command was given to Adam. Was the woman aware? Or when did the woman become aware that she wasn't allowed to eat this fruit? Apparently she must have known something about it. Because she told Satan, No, we can't, or we'll die. He said, No, you're not going to die. But verse 6 then, in chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit was good, that the tree of the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate it. Somehow Eve knew that she wasn't allowed to eat. Now, Satan, and I don't think it's any accident that Satan went to the woman. And I'll talk about that a little bit. But how did Satan get her to disobey God? And it's really, really simple. And this is really the crux of what I'm going to talk about. Said she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. You see, men, women are naturally attracted to beauty. It's not right or it's not wrong. They're just naturally attracted to them. It's the way, or to beauty. It's the way God has created them, the way God has designed them. She could have just as easily went to any of the trees in the garden and picked that fruit and ate it. But there was something about this one tree that made it more pleasing to the eye. It was more beautiful somehow, more attractive. So she faced the choice. Am I going to obey God or am I going to take of what looks really, really good? And I want to just say, man, that faced with the choice, faced with the choice and left to herself, a woman will almost always choose what is pleasing to her eyes. Did you catch that? Left to herself. Faced with a choice and left to herself, a woman will almost always choose what is beautiful, what's pleasing to the eyes. Now, just because women are listening, that doesn't make them any less superior. There's ways that men fall, given a choice that men fall, but left to herself, she will almost always choose. You know, case in point, I heard this on the radio. A woman will almost choose what's pleasing to the eye rather than what makes sense. Okay? And you guys that are married know this, that a woman often will make choices and we're going, that doesn't make a lick of sense. Or is it just my wife that makes me do that? I mean, we look at the facts and say, yeah, but hun. No, but oh. And she doesn't have an explanation for it other than it looks good. I heard on the radio coming to church this morning a little story, and I don't remember what the point of the story was, but it was a story of a man and a woman that were somewhere in Asia, and they were shopping, and they saw a pair of really, really cute flip-flops for $1,000. I'm assuming this was a true story. I don't know. For $1,000, and she just had to have them. Why? Because they were pleasing to the eye. Was it right or wrong to buy them for $1,000? I don't know. I'm not the judge. But it just illustrates my point. Faced with the choice and left to herself, she will almost always choose what's pleasing to the eye. And that is not a black eye to you women. It's just kind of factual. So here's why. Men. Why was Adam not tempted at the garden? Why was it that the devil came to Eve and said, look at this tree, or came to Adam? Why did he not come to Adam and say, look at this tree, look how beautiful it is. Isn't this more tempting? And Adam probably looked at the tree and says, well, that's oranges, and over here's oranges. They look the same to me. Yeah, this one might have some flowers on. Adam's like, well, no, God said, the facts are, God said this, so I don't see a difference. The devil knew that he couldn't get Adam to fall because it looks good. So he came to Eve and said, look how nice this tree looks. And Eve says, well, yeah, they are oranges. Here's oranges. But these look nicer. They're bigger. They're fuller. And so she picked what was pleasing to the eye. Left to herself, faced with a choice, left to herself, she will almost always go with what's pleasing to the eye. Now, this is important to understand what's going on in this verse, because I spent years, literally, trying to figure women out. But more specifically, I've tried to figure out how Christian women can literally agree with the spirit of immorality and witchcraft to apply paint to themselves, then look at this tree. Oh, it's beautiful. Take from it. Yeah, but God said, oh, but look how pleasing. Oh, I'll take the tree. And she took from the forbidden. Now, yes, I know. I know your word says beauty is not from the outside, but it's from the making. But I see. Left to herself, faced with a choice, she will almost always go with what she perceives as beauty. I struggled with how Christian women could buy into the immodesty in our society, and we can't argue that we haven't. You may eat from any tree but this one. Oh, but this one is pleasing to my eye. This one looks better. I know God said, but this one looks better. 1 Timothy 2:9, I want women to dress modestly and decent, not with. Oh, but this is a cute little dress. This little dress will make me look, I'll buy the dress. I'll buy the tight little dress. I will buy the one with the low, loose neckline and the short, tight skirt. See, we haven't changed much over the years, have we? Now, lest you think this is about the ladies, let me show you out of Genesis 3:6. And this is what I was talking about. She picked what was pleasing to the eye. But as I thought about this, and I thought about history and the difference between men and women and all the struggles that we're facing in our society, I got to thinking about this verse. Where was Adam? Where was Adam? It says he was with her. The Bible gives a picture that Adam was standing right there beside her and did nothing to stop her. Now let me ask you a question. What was the first sin in the Bible? And we often go back, well, the first sin was eating from the forbidden fruit. And I would say, out of this passage, the first sin was not the eating of the fruit. The first sin was Adam not standing up and doing his God-given responsibility and leading his wife. The Bible gives a picture that he stood there, watched Eve pick the fruit and eat it, and then reached out his hand and took from her. Now, brothers, this is where things get a little tough for us. So please hear my heart. I'm not here to beat us over the head, but only expose the truth and encourage us to evaluate our lives and then renounce Satan's lies and embrace the truth. Brothers, the first thing that we need to understand is that the ladies are programmed to see and feel beauty. And our first instinct is always to go with the beauty. Now, this is not to say that they can't make rational decisions, because they can. Sometimes they keep us men in line with their rational. But their first tendency is, because they are programmed to see and feel beauty, is to go with the beauty part. Yet, men, God has ordained it that she follows the leading of her man, whether it's her husband or whether it's her father. So, what is it when the Christian woman discards the biblical principles and follows Satan's distortions? You see, it's not really her fault. She's just acting out of how she was created. She was created to see and feel beauty. So, what is the problem when she reaches out in an ungodly way and takes and puts things on that are not godly or God-honoring? What is it? And whose fault is it? In my experience, in the years of working with people, talking with couples, studying this very subject, I can boil it down to three categories of why. Things that us men do that makes her act out in ways that are ungodly or dress in ways that are ungodly. The first thing is our inattention. The second thing is our immaturity. I know that's tough, but there's a lot of boys in grown men's bodies, or simply idolatry. And the third thing is immorality. Now, I'm not going to be so bold as to say 100% of when a woman dresses immodestly or does things that are ungodly that they're in this category. But I'm going to say most, in the high 90% of the time, the people I've worked with and talked to, there's one of these problems, or maybe all three of these problems. And I'm going to say the last one is probably the biggest problem of all. So men, it is our fault. What do I mean by inattention? Well, yes, men, I know we need to work. But to what degree do we need to work? How much is enough? Is it that important that we make a bank account so big that we don't have time to stay home and be a father and be a husband to our wife and our children? I dare say we hide behind this a lot. And in the process of making a living to pay for that big house and pay for those cars and pay for the boat and pay for the camper and paying for all this, we are leaving our wives and our children to themselves. To what degree do we need to work? What about our hobbies? Are they taking the attention of our wives? And I'm going to get specific. What about your hunting and your fishing? And your sports, your golf, your football, your baseball, whatever it is. And I'm going to personalize. What about my motorcycle? What is it? Are your hobbies taking away from your wife and your children? Are they taking the attention away from where it should be to placing it where it shouldn't be? Do your hobbies involve your wife? You might be able to say, well, yes, it does, but is she involved just because she has to be, or is it because she really wants to be? Or does your hobby just take away the time that is hers? I don't know. Only you can answer that. Let me show you something. Remember the last sermon I used this passage out of Proverbs? About the young man that was going down the street and he saw this lady with the attire harlot and he went into her. Inattention. Where was her husband? Her husband. He said he isn't home. He went on a long trip. I don't know what he was doing on the trip. Not sure what that stuff is. He went on a long trip. He took a bag of money. He's going to be gone a long time. He was gone. He wasn't there to give her the attention that she deserves, needed and deserves. What about immaturity, which is simply idolatry? Because men, when we refuse to grow up, it's simply because we are selfish, we are self-serving, we want to do what feels good to us. So we want to play, we want to stay in our childhood. And that's really, why did I put idolatry in there? Because we idolize ourselves. It's all about us. Even probably getting married was self-serving. Idolatry. Immaturity. What do I mean? Guys, your girlfriend, when you married her, she thought she was getting a man. See, women know what men are supposed to be like. I'm hoping we're listening to Emerson in Sunday school. She thought she was getting a man, and yet many of us have never truly matured. What do I mean? How about treating her like your wife? And not like your mother. Like picking up after yourselves. About taking responsibility. About doing things that you're supposed to do without having to be nagged. See, she's going back to there. She's like that. How about growing up and treating your wife like your wife? Like the partner that the Bible calls her and not the mother to take care of you. What about our over fascination with sports? Ouch. What about our over fascination with sports? I dare say for some men, we know more about our team than we do about our wife. See, we spent years studying who plays what and what their stats are and what the team stats are and who beat. I dare say there's probably some people in here that would know what years Clemson won and lost or USC won and lost and could tell me just like that. And yet there's probably many of us that couldn't tell us what your wife's favorite food is, a favorite place for vacation or things like that. We don't take the time to study our wives like we do our sports. And that's part of not growing up. What would happen to our marriages if we really studied and observed our wives as we do our favorite teams. Paul said it this way. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. Children are supposed to act like children, right? Little boys, you give them a ball, they run around all day dribbling the ball and kicking the ball and doing things. That's normal for a child. But Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's just natural, or it should be. But this is one place where the devil gets us, because we like to be immature and we like to be self-serving. When we're children, we like to bounce a ball, we like to kick a ball around, and we grow up, we still like to bounce a ball around and kick the ball around and throw a ball around, and we like to watch people, we like to bat little balls. And I'm not saying that's all 100% wrong. But when it becomes an over-fascination, guess what that does to your wife? She's going to get your attention one way or the other. See, your wife looks at what you like, whether you like to play with the balls and whether you like to watch the teams, and she views that as a competition. And she's going to get your attention one way or the other. And so, brothers, let's think about that and start getting our priorities right. See, she's craving our attention. She's craving our attention. And we better wise up, or we're going to pay for it in broken relationships. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And brothers, when I look back at my dad's generation and where my generation is, and now the younger generation, it's becoming worse and worse where men are refusing to grow up. If you don't believe me, just study society. We men are refusing to grow up. And we now are raising a generation, the next generation of boys, to grow up. And they are going to be more childish, and they're going to refuse to grow up more than what we did. And they're not going to know how to treat their wives. We're big boys, refuse to grow up. And we're simply passing that down to our sons. Brothers, don't make your wife compete with your sports or anything else. Immorality. Guys, as I talk to couples where the ladies are taking off the God-given symbol, the veil, they're putting on the attire of a harlot. There is almost always, this common thread. Some type of immorality. And this was just brought home to me again the other week. I was speaking to a brother, and he said, "Elvin, what shall I do?" He had just listened to the internet on the Veiled for His Glory sermon, and he said, "Since you just spoke on that," he said, "what shall I do?" He said, "I had this woman text me. I worked with the couple for a while, and she said, she just texted me, and her husband wants me to take my veiling off." And he started talking, and I'm like, "So what's the man involved in?" And he said, "Oh, well, there's a problem there." And he starts going into all kinds of immorality. I said, "What do you expect from the wife? She's going to do what's natural to try and get his attention." And this thread has gotten so common, this thread of immorality in relationships, that any time there's immodesty, and putting on the whole attire of a harlot, if you remember that sermon. If not, you go back and listen to it. But anytime I see that in women and I talk to the couples, the first question I ask is, so you as a husband, as a father, what are you involved in? And if you start digging long enough, it's going to be some type of immorality. Almost always. Whether it's an affair, whether it's pornography, or simply how and what type of women that our wives and our daughters see us looking at. Men, you may not be aware, but our women aren't clueless. Our women look at our eyes more probably than us men do. And they see us eyeing that girl that walks past in a scantily clad. They see what we look at. They know where our eyes go. And if they perceive that we enjoy looking at immodest women, guess what she's going to do? Hosea 4:14 said it thousands of years ago. He said, I will not punish the daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery. Why? Because the men themselves consort with harlots. Some versions say go into harlots, and some are even more graphic than that. Brothers, God holds us responsible for what our wives put on, wear, and act. Here he said it. God was talking. I'm not going to hold them responsible. I'm going to hold you responsible, men. It's our responsibility. Go back to Genesis 3:16. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your what? Are you all sleeping? Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. Guys, what is a woman's greatest desire? No. Good answer, though, because of out of here. We should know this because of Sunday school. A woman's greatest desire is to be loved. Period. It's love. Ephesians 5, that's what Ephesians 5 was talking about. And guys, if we don't provide that, she will do what she thinks she needs to get it. Let me ask you another question. You might not be brave enough to answer this one, or maybe you don't know where I'm going. But what is a woman's greatest or the most effective tool for getting a man's attention? You can holler it out. We're family here. Her body. Exactly. Her greatest desire is to be loved. Her greatest tool is her body. So guess what she's going to do if she thinks she's not getting the attention? She's going to start presenting her body in such a way that she knows that you like, because she knows where your eyes are going. She knows what you're looking at. She knows what you want. And so she's going to start presenting her body in a way to try and get your attention. I can say with confidence that the godly woman who goes down the path of immodesty is simply trying to get the attention of her husband. Plain and simple. And I would add, to a lesser degree, the daughters to their fathers, trying to get their father's attention. May God help us. May God help us get a grasp on what it means to be a man. It doesn't just mean that we have the ability to father children. But to be a man means we stand up and we take on the responsibility that God has given us. Brothers, what are you involved in? What is taking the attention away from your wife and your daughters? What is it? What is it that you're, what is your idol? Have you not grown up? Have you grown up? Or are you involved in some type of immorality? See, we as men, almost to a person, are involved in at least one, and oftentimes at least three of these, two or three of these. And because of this, we have abdicated or turned over our leadership to the women. And God has never designed them to be leaders. Never. But let me end on a positive note. Brothers, it's not too late. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. It's not too late. The first thing is to repent, to realize where we have gone wrong and repent of that. And after we repent, then we have the ability to say, to do this, to walk in the Spirit. Take on the Spirit of Christ. And then, and only then, we can love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. Why? Why did Christ command, why did God command husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church? He said to make her holy. Still talking about Christ. To make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. Why? Christ did this. The obvious question is, why did Christ do this? So that he could have a glorious church and a holy church without faults or spots or wrinkles or any other flaws. And I'm starting to get goosebumps because of what this means for us. Did you know, men, that this passage is telling us that we can make our wives holy and we can make it her glorious? Do you want a perfect wife? This is telling us that we can. That we can have a glorious and a holy wife without faults, without spots, without wrinkles, without using face cream, or any other flaws. How? Simply love your wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. Men, we have a humongous task or responsibility. In the same way that Christ loved the church, is the same way that husbands are supposed to love their wives. Now, I don't know if you've thought much about loving your wife the same way that Christ loved the church. But he's saying, in the same way that Christ loved the church, you have Christ, and in the same way that the church is supposed to come under, Christ loved the church. The church was never told to love Christ worthy. Love and respect. It's in the same passage, Ephesians. Christ loved the church. We're supposed to come under. We're supposed to respect Christ. We're supposed to serve Christ. We're supposed to, all that stuff that Emerson is talking about. In the same way, our relationship with Christ, our relationship of the church to Christ, is the same way then that the wives are supposed to have the relationship to their husbands, or rather, the same way the husbands are supposed to love their wives, and then their wives will naturally respect them. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture when a husband loves his wife, and she responds in the godly way, the same way that the church is supposed to respond to Jesus Christ, and that has really been perverted in the United States. But in that same way, it's a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. May the Lord help us as we sift through our lives, men. There's many other things that could have been said, but I gave you the points, the principles. Sift through the lives. Sift through your life. Think through your life about how you treat your wife. What are you involved in? And how do you treat your wife? And then simply walk the path of repentance and walk in the Spirit and then love her as Christ loved the church. Ask those tough questions. Questions like, are you leading your family, or does your wife have to lead your family because you don't anymore? Tough question. But she was not designed to lead the family. You were. Do you have that song, Jeremy? This song by Sanctus Real, I've used it before. It's called Lead Me. And this song, I listened to, can't think of his name that wrote it anymore. Him and his wife gave a testimony on YouTube about how they came about writing this song. It's where he was so busy on the road and touring and just wrapped up. And their marriage was falling apart. And he finally got a hold of this principle that I was talking about. And that's when he sat down and wrote this song about asking God to lead him. So as this song is playing, you know, I would like you to make this personal as men. Are you asking God to lead you? And if not, ask him to lead you so that you can then turn around and you can lead your wife. That's what she wants. That's really what all women want. Even the feminist movement is based on this whole principle of not understanding Genesis. And they're looking for acceptance and they're looking for all this stuff. And really what they're looking for is just men to really stand up and be men. So as this song is playing, men, if God has spoken to you or speaking to you, and you want to make a commitment even to your wives about changing and being the leader that God has called you to be, I would just invite you to stand as an affirmation of that. And then at the end of the song, we'll close the service.
I look around and see my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside. In picture frames, I see my beautiful wife, always smiling, but on the inside, oh, I can hear her saying, lead me with strong hands, stand up when I can't, don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams, but what about of your life? I know we call this our home, but I still feel alone. I see their faces, look in their innocent eyes, they're just children from the outside. I'm working hard, I tell myself they'll be fine, they're independent, but on the inside, oh, I can hear them saying, lead me with strong hands, stand up when I can't, don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams, but what about
husband is standing, I would invite you to stand beside him and let him talk to you about what God is speaking into his life.
So Father, give me the strength to be everything I'm called. to lead them with strong hands, to stand up when they can't. Don't wanna leave them hungry for love, chasing things that I could give up. I'll show them I'm willing to fight and give them the best of my life, so we can call this our home. Lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone. Father, lead me, 'cause I can't do this alone.
Amen. Thank you. You can all stand. We really can't do it alone, man. We can't do it without God leading us. And that requires a dying to ourselves, just like Christ died for the church. It takes a lot of sacrifice, what we would call sacrifice, which really is not a sacrifice in the end, because she is our partner. God in heaven, we thank you so much for the principles you've laid out in Scripture. God, I pray that you would make these principles real in each man's heart. And God, that they would not have stood just because it's the thing to do, but God, that they're serious. And God, I just pray for each one of these men that has made this commitment. As they go out this week, it's almost a sure bet that the devil is going to start attacking that. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus, a hedge of protection around each marriage and each man. God, and when the attacks come, that he would be able to renounce that and go back home to his wife and treat her again with the love that she so desperately needs. God, would you protect us? God, would you show us, especially as men, in a more meaningful way, how to love our wives? Thank you for meeting us here this morning. Would you bless us as we go from here until we meet again? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much for being here.